PA is on, and we are about ready to get going. Right. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we will get underway. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the light of a new day. Every day we awaken with joy in our hearts because we know you as our Lord and Savior. And every day is a good day when we seek to follow your guidance and do your will. Help us as we continue to try to understand how to live the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I started by saying there are two great gardens, the Garden of Gethsemane and the Garden of Eden. And in those two gardens you get diametrically opposite approaches to God and his will. Similarly, not only the Garden of Gethsemane, but in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to turn, this is another great illustration of how believers rightly interact with God and are open to do his will. And if you look at the first chapter of Luke, I won't read this whole passage since it's familiar to you, but the sixth month, verse 26, the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then the following verses, we have this interaction between Mary and the angel. And I'll just pick up verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who's called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, and this is the key text, this is along with Jesus in Gethsemane saying, "Not my will but thine." Here is Mary. Mary saith, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. That attitude of Mary and the attitude of Jesus in Gethsemane have always been understood to be the right approach to God and his will. Let it be done to me according to your will. And if you have your handout, I'm going to just look rather briefly at the first three major sections, but they're important because if we are to understand God's will for us, we need to know who God is. And so the first question on the board is, inasmuch as we know who God is, do we also know some things he would not will? And so we'll talk a bit about that just in terms of God's will is always consonant with or in accord with who he is. And the first point has to do with the Trinity. And I will leave to the pastor to explain to you the intricacies of the Trinity. I just say it's really a big mystery, but inasmuch as we know from Revelation who God is, he is Father, Son, and Spirit. And in prayer we go to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, or with the Spirit. And God has revealed himself from the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. So we look at God in this great mystery of how God can be one and yet three in one. And to the degree we understand it, God is. And God is Word. And the Word is the personification of the rational side to God. And so God is Word. And as Word, there are certain things that we just assume true about God because there is a reasonable side. And God is love. Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, the personification of love. So to understand what is God's will, we assume much of what God does is totally beyond us. He created. He has done all sorts of things providentially in history. And these are just givens. We accept those and say this is how God chose to work. I don't know if God could have created a universe different from the one we're in. Probably so. God decided to do it, and that's the way it was done. God decided to become incarnate in Christ Jesus. And Mary played a role in that. But you said that's God's unilateral, just one way. God just sent an angel and said, Mary, this is the way it's going to be. And there's that unilateral, one-sided operation of God. Along with that, Aquinas says, are permissions. So there are unilateral, just utterly God-rooted. There are permissions. Fascinating little phrase in Genesis. God says, you are free to eat. Well, that indicates that though God has created the world and created Adam and Eve and created the Garden of Eden, within that creative will of God, Adam and Eve were free to make some decisions. So there are permissions God gives. And so it is the will of God to permit his creatures to do some things on their own. Sometimes we call a secondary cause. There is a primary cause, God. The secondary cause would be us. Then there are commandments. So there are permissions. There are commandments that are precepts. God simply said to Moses, you shall, you shall not. Those are commandments. Those are just, again, God gave them, and Moses received them and transmitted them to the people. So there are precepts, you shall love. There are prohibitions, you shall not. And finally, there are counsels. Counsels are suggestions. And God may simply will to give us suggestions, and we're free to take or not take those suggestions. We'll talk a bit about that in terms of how can I know God's will for me in this situation? Well, God may give suggestions, but they're not commandments. They're just suggestions, and you're not going to be lost if you don't follow God's counsel, but you would be wise to do so. So those are our ways to say Thomas Aquinas is reflecting upon who is God, what is the nature of God, and what would his will be in accord with that. Questions at that point. Like I said, I want to just say this is the great assumption. We understand God's will within the context of who he is. And he does not will contrary to his nature. Second point, what is God's will in heaven? Again, we could spend a lot of time on this. Let's just say God has designed the universe, so the heavens are in accord with his design. There are angels and saints in heaven. So we find God wills certain things for his people who have been transported to heaven, and his angels are doing his will. And we could read a lot in the book of Revelation, which talks about the primary activity in heaven. If you'd read Revelation lately, what would you say is the main activity of the saints and angels in heaven? Praise, yeah, worship. So obviously, God wills worship in heaven. So when we're talking about God, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, clearly worship is a primary part of that. And you can go on and say, inasmuch as we understand what angels do, we can say God wills angels to do that. And so there's a sense in which we might imitate them. And angels are primarily God's messenger. And so we too, if we do God's will be his messenger. And the message is primarily God has loved the world and gave his son to redeem us. Third point, what is God's will in general? And here we get to God's will is the same for Marilyn and for me. Marilyn got up this morning, came to church. I got up this morning, came to church. Well, there's a sense in which there's a lot that each of us share with one another. What in general does God will? And so we can be certain that this is God's will. In these areas, first of all, God created. Very obvious, God is a creative God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God gave life to this wonderful world. So it's clear we are in accord with God's will when we share in his creative work. Many of you had children. I won't ask you to tell me if you'd do it again. But in bringing children into the world, you see, that's a great part of God's will. God wills, the very first commandment is to what? Be fruitful, yeah. That is the very first commandment, and it continues to this day. So every one of you that has had children have done God's will. And we won't get into my predicament without children. How open should you be to God's will in this area? You may not have thought carefully about the Catholic tradition of banning contraception. You should have all the children you can have. Why? Because it's God's will. That sense in which I will not make any effort to thwart God's will, and it is God's will that I have children, and the more the better. Beyond that, each of us in our world can either promote or constrict life. And this gets into environmental kind of ethics. Are we to be good stewards of what God has made? Hopefully, all of us living in this beautiful country are seeking to enjoy and also protect it, to encourage life. So there's a multitude of things in which we can say, in the beginning, God created, and we are the beneficiaries of that creative work and are entrusted with sustaining it. That's why most devout Christians are, for example, pro-life. You would never think about ending the life of a child in the womb. That's a very strong sense of we are sharing God's creative commitment to life. I would be happy to discuss in more this commitment to doing God's creative work in the world. Questions about it? No questions about it. Point two, God has given us a natural law. Paul is very clear in Romans 1 and 2, which he says, in your heart, you know some things are wrong. And he kind of is strong on the wrong part. And if you read Romans 1 and 2, one of the basic things that's clear is homosexual activity. It's just wrong. It is contrary to the natural law. And so when Christians these days are struggling over this issue, you go back to, well, why do you know this is God's will? Well, Paul not only says it's in the Bible, he says it is written in the human heart. And the church today is really torn up on this issue. There's a very large conservative Methodist church in Houston, actually the Woodlands, recently separated from the United Methodist Church. And the big issue is, we will not be part of a denomination that is going to ordain practicing homosexuals. Why? Well, it goes against God's will. And God's will is evident in the way we are constructed. The natural law simply means men and women get together and have children. Men getting together with men don't have children. It's just clear that's a natural law. So we will not violate that natural law. It is clear to us. And there are many other aspects to the natural law. But unfortunately, in the United States, for about 100 years, this nation's laws were built on the assumption of the natural law. And in about 1900, the progressives began to change jurisprudence in America and shifted from that notion that the natural law is fundamental to our constitutional law. Third thing, divine law. this is where God gets pretty specific. And you read through the Ten Commandments, pretty specific. Do this, don't do that. Then we get a little troubled in the Old Testament when we get all of the more specific ceremonial and moral laws. And that's where Christians have invested a whole lot of attention, saying, okay, the Old Testament says don't eat pork. Am I free to eat pork? And there are a lot of really wonderful discussions of this issue. And we can come out and say, in addition to the Ten Commandments, there are moral commandments in Scripture that we will observe. And then there are just ritual or ceremonial things in Scripture that we as Christians are free. And that's where we find Jesus having trouble with the Pharisees on Sabbath observance. So that's Christians are much freer than our Jews in terms of what has God said in terms of you shall and shall not do. For clearly, when you read the Old Testament, there are a lot of things that the Bible says do and don't do that Christians kind of disregard. And generally, the issue has been we will observe the moral commandments, but not the ceremonial. But that's the divine law. So it's true for all of us. Yes? Yeah. Yes. Yes, exactly. And Jesus' approach to the Sabbath is that kind of liberating. There are things more important than simply not doing anything on the Sabbath. And Peter, he struggled with that revelation with Cornelius the Roman. And that's, we Christians, in fact, felt free to just say, we're not going to worship on the Sabbath. We're going to worship on the Lord's Day. So Saturday's not our day. Sunday's our day. And yet, Christians have also said there are divine laws that are as binding on us as they were on Moses.
There's a whole group of people now, though, within a church that think that there are no laws we have to follow.
That's true.
We're free to do whatever we want.
Yes.
But you have to ignore certain scriptures.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Declare it quite loud.
Yes. Yes. There's a... Many years ago, there was a man named Joseph Fletcher who wrote a book called Situation Ethics. And he said, there's only one absolute, and that's love. So love may today tell me to stay married, and tomorrow may tell me to get rid of my wife. It's, what's loving? And loving is totally in your own heart. It's what I feel like doing. Had powerful impact in Situation Ethics. And what did you say? Yeah, there are people who say, we Christians are free from any law. We can do as we please because grace covers all. Well, the will of God then, in a general sense, has to do with creation, natural law, divine law, and with the program of salvation. And again, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so the great plan of salvation, which includes the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, all of this is God's will enacted for us. God became man, and in Christ Jesus bore the sin of the world. And he arose from the dead and gives us hope of life everlasting. So there are just a multitude of these kinds of things that are clearly true for all of us. General will of God. Enough said about that. More said than you wanted to hear. Well, I wanted to move through all of that quickly, though it's, in many ways it's more important than what we're going to spend a lot of time this morning. All of that wonderful salvation truth is really the great revelation of God's will. And generally speaking, I don't have to debate very long in my own mind in terms of, well, what is God's will? So much of it's just very clear. God's will is the same for GJ as it is for me. There's nothing unique about either of us in terms of these general propositions. Well, let's then settle in on the fourth section, which is what I wanted to deal with, because most of us, when we say, "Thy will be done," are troubled not about, is it God's will that I be saved? We're troubled about, what am I supposed to do this very day in this very situation? How do I know God's will? And this statement by Reinhold Niebuhr, which became kind of part of Alcoholics Anonymous, I think sums it up rather nicely. What does God will for us in particular? Well, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. That, I think, kind of sums up what we mean when God wills individually certain things for us. And I'll just divide God's will in this area in two areas. One is passive and the other is active. When Mary said, "Thy will be done," it was almost as if she had no choice. Holy Spirit said, "You're going to get pregnant because God has chosen you." And yet she is saying, "Okay, your will be done." So there is that passive side to Mary's acknowledgement of God's will be done. And there are many things in which I simply say to God, "I am in this predicament. I'm in this situation. Things are happening. I seem to have no control over them. And I'm simply going to relax and say, Thy will be done." And let's just talk about that for a bit. When your husband or wife is sick and dying, how do you react? How should you react? You do. And Laura's been through this. Problem many of us face is what Laura faced. It seemed God had healed, and then God didn't heal. Is it God's will when we have a sick child or a sick spouse? Is it always God's will he or she be healed? No, not here. Should we pray that he be healed? Sure. And will your prayer sometimes be efficacious? Oh, yeah. There are dramatic healings. And we thought for a while that Dennis was dramatically healed. And there was rejoicing. Yeah. And then there was great disappointment. So the passive part of Laura dealing with Dennis's sickness and death was, "Okay, Lord, this is not what I wanted, but I am accepting what is, and not understanding why, but saying, in God's gracious provision, he allows his people to die, and I accept that." At what point, this gets rather personal for me, at what point do you cease praying for healing? Are you still praying 3 days after he's been buried? Some are. There are some strange cases of people saying, "I know God's going to heal this brother, and even if he's in the grave, he's going to be out. And if you just give me another day or two, you'll come out of the grave." Only Jesus did that. But at what point do you say, "Okay, it's God's will that he or she die"? Okay. 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 And And that's where, for those of us who've gone through it, usually a few days or a few weeks before the final death, you just say, I accept the fact there's not going to be a healing. And that gives you a freedom to do what in the end of life situations? Receive God's peace, yes. A deep sense of, this isn't what I willed, but it's your will. But given modern technology, what problems do we face with folk in hospitals? Yes. You can keep a body, the heart beating at least, for almost as long as we want to. We're talking about not days, but weeks. Should you keep a person alive for several weeks, hoping against hope that somehow they'll survive? Or do you just say, we're no longer going to try. We've tried our best and we leave it in God's hand. It is. Yes. Advanced directives are extremely helpful. And fortunately, with both of my wives, that was in place. I knew without any question that they did not want to be kept artificially alive just to satisfy some strange guilt I might have. But to have that freedom to tell the doctor, we're going to cease human efforts. And if God chooses to perform a miracle at this point, fine. But we are giving up. And we're just saying, God's will be done. Those are, and I don't think I ever got your name.
My name is Heather.
Heather. As Heather was suggesting, there is that sense in which you can feel a release from any guilt. It's God's in control, and he has chosen not to perform a miracle at this moment. And it does vary, and I think you said this, the age of the person. I would keep a 19-year-old alive on a respirator for a couple of weeks. A 90-year-old, I'd just pull the plug right then, see? No. Don says, no. It does. It does. Yeah. You do. You do. And that's where that little, the courage, the wisdom, these kinds of things come into play in terms of how do we accept God's will. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Moving to another issue. We live in a nation that is deeply troubled. I've just been reading the first few chapters of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is lamenting all the evils that are being done. And I just say, you know, some of us should probably be given to more lamenting and tears and whatnot with what's going on in this nation. At what point do I say, I just passively accept what's going on as God's will?
I think with the time that we're living in and how the world is changing and coming together as a one world government that can be Antichrist, we have to see what's happening not as regional, but as global,
mm-hmm.
and coming to a final point. And at that point, I think there's a mix of lamenting and rejoicing, because we know that God will do what he promised to do, and that is to bring evil to justice and to reward those who follow him.
So on that level, you can almost say we are living in a corrupt world, and we can't do much about it. We just accept it with the assurance that this end of time is going to rightly end with God settling things rightly. Okay. Okay. So the state of Colorado recently passed one of the most aggressively pro-abortion. Was it legislative or was that a legislation? Okay, legislation. Are we to just say, well, we accept that? Okay. So we should not say that is God's will. Why not? Counter to the word. We're back to killing innocent people. Murdering is divinely forbidden and also the natural law. It's obvious you shouldn't kill an innocent person. So no, we would say we live in a corrupt state, the state of Colorado, and we are in a sense being abused by the powers, but we are not confusing the powers that be with the will of God. Now, there are some who would go to this extreme of saying, it's just the will of God. And they would say, for example, when the Muslims drove planes into the towers on 9/11, God was orchestrating that. God inspired those Muslims to kill all those people. I've never understood that position, and if you take it, I'd be happy to hear you. But it seems to me God would not will that kind of an activity. And it's explainable if you understand Islam, but it's not understandable if you believe in the God of the Christian tradition. So we do have to, in many ways, I cannot change the, I'm a proud Texan. See, I don't have to, I'm not to blame for what's happening in Colorado. I didn't vote in those people. I'm just passing through, you know. So I'm very critical of you all. How did you let this happen?
Scott.
Oh, yeah. Bathsheba?
Bathsheba.
Right.
He prayed and prayed and prayed until and fasted and wept until the baby died.
Yeah.
Well, that baby, the abortion lot, is passed, but it's not dead yet. I mean, there's still an opportunity to elect different legislatures and a different government.
Sure.
So, you know, I don't think it's time for us to get up and go about our lives.
Yes.
Keep practicing, praying, and working.
Yes.
And I think that fits with everything else. I mean, when my dad died, you know, we fasted and prayed, and then it became obvious that he wasn't going to get better, so we started working on the transition aspect of his life, how that was going to look and what he was looking forward to as he went into the Lord's presence.
Okay.
Never say never.
Right, right. And we really slip from passively accepting what is to saying, God wills for us to be active. So when we say, thy will be done, maybe it's not to just sit back and say, well, the state of Colorado has decided this, we'll just sit down and forget it. But it is to get energized, to say, what is God's will? Well, God has always willed pro-life. God is the God of life. And so you can continue in a state like Colorado to try to persuade people that this is God's will, that we treasure babies, whether they're born or not. They're babies.
When it comes to political issues and government over us, you know, we're told in Scripture that God ordains our leadership in some form or
yes, way. Yes.
He puts people in place.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean if they're an evil person or an evil government that we go along with it as a believer. We pray for Christians to stand strong and hold to the truth.
Right.
And speak forth to the truth with those in our sphere of acquaintance.
Yeah.
And it may be over us, but it doesn't mean we will.
Yes. Yes. That's where we are, in that sense, exercising our free will to seek to accomplish God's will. Yeah.
Turning of the heart.
Turning of the heart. Yes. Those are tough issues. And I, for one, just think we should stop paying taxes. That'll bring those people to heel, you know. No, shut off that sound system. I didn't say that. Questions about passively accepting God's will. Many times, that's all we can do. And there's a, in fact, it was this morning, I was reading an illustration of a woman who brought into the world a severely handicapped child. And she loved and nursed that child who was supposed to die in about a year for 19 years. Totally, you know, he just could not move hardly. And she said, what a blessing. Well, in one sense, she accepted the fact that that baby had been born seriously deformed. And the other, though, she said, I am called to do God's will in caring for this incredibly harmed child. And that's this kind of paradoxical mix of accepting God's will and then seeking to do God's will. And that's the last point, and we're just about out of time. But actively responding to God leads us to certain vocational decisions, for example. I was planning to become a lawyer, and I felt God leading me to become a professor. That was, in my understanding, God's will for me. Now, I also say that I could have been wrong. See? No. I think the world would have been blessed with a good lawyer.
We have Perry Mason.
We have Perry Mason, right? That's what I wanted to be. I felt a pretty specific call to vocation. Some of you who didn't have a specific call to vocation might tell me how you believed, why you believed this was God's will for you. Why did Jim Durham decide to become an engineer? And Jill Durham decided to become a teacher? Was there a blinding explosion revealed God's will to you? Or why did you? You don't have to respond, Jim and Jill, but if you want to, tell me. I've always wondered why anyone would become an engineer. Okay. Well, would you interpret that as God revealing himself? Yeah. God was telling Jim, you're smarter than you think you are. You can actually become more. Were you chopping cotton or what were you doing out in West Texas? Yeah. I don't know if it was a sharecropper life, but almost like a sharecropper. Yeah. And so God was enlightening Jim to say, there is a better way for you. And it may surprise your dad, but I'm going to become something different. Yeah. Anyone else just want to share? I hope all of us who had meaningful jobs can look back and say, it wasn't a kind of supernatural illumination, but it was God helping me wisely make decisions that gave me the kind of professional life that I enjoy. Now, we can also say God might have led Scott to become a fighter pilot. I don't think God would have led Scott to become a hitman for the mafia. Both of those vocations involve firearms. But Scott, seeking to do God's will, becomes a defender of the defenseless and uses firearms to defend the innocent, whereas the hitman, obviously doing the difference.
Yeah. So, George, that's an interesting thing, because I mean, that's what I thought I wanted to do.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't until much later that God revealed in ways that he put me in those places that that was his will.
Okay.
I didn't know what.
Okay. And what we often, I think, discover later on is God knew me better than I knew myself. And I have become, vocationally, what I was really designed to be. And it's God working in me. Yes, Lord.
Regardless of occupation, you can use your job as a platform to express God's
will. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Exactly. And there are just all sorts of vocations which enable you to be the kind of witness God wants right at that point. Well, we have vocations. We have marriage. John, would it have been the Lord's will for you to marry someone other than Peg? Peg, would it have been God's will for you to marry that really good-looking guy you dated? I won't push you to answer those questions, but some really believe there's only one person in all the world that I could have married. Others say there were a multitude of women that could have made me happy, and I just was free to choose. Somewhere between those two extremes, I do think God wants us to marry well. Does God want us to marry? Maybe not always. Paul said, I wish there were people like me who were just so gung-ho as a missionary that I can't be encumbered with a wife and children. But clearly, God's will for most people is you get married. So you don't really have to struggle a long time to say, should I marry or not? Yeah, you should. It's not good for man to be alone. Then who should I marry? Well, that's where you get wisdom. Paul had great advice. What kind of folks should I be looking for if I'm a 19-year-old Christian? Where should I be looking for a wife? Well, probably not in the Thunderbird Inn, you see. I've not been there, but they tell me they have good hamburgers. So I, Many of us over the years, in our younger years especially, this was a really big question. Ought I marry? Whom ought I marry? Well, I think we can be assured God would like to reveal to us the right person. And generally speaking, Paul would say, believers should look for believers. It's a pretty good way to start thinking, if I want to marry, where am I going to find a good mate? It's most likely in a good Bible-believing church. And that's what happened to Scott. Scott came to God because of Pam. Partly. She played a big role. That's important. Well, we have marriage. We have our tithes and offerings. How much should I give? To whom should I give? There are some people who say, I am absolutely obligated to give 10% of my income to my local church. Others say, I'm absolutely obligated to give 10%, but I may give to other things than the local church. Can I split my tithe? Give some to compassion and some to the local church. Others say, I'm so free in Christ, I don't even have to tithe. I just give offerings when I feel like it. I think we have great latitude within the Christian tradition at least, as to how scrupulously we follow the Old Testament notion of tithing. And we could, you may want to either give me advice or ask questions at this point. Is the 10% something Christians disregard? To a great extent, they have. You don't find much talk about 10% in the Catholic tradition, for example. Be generous, give offerings. You do find a lot of talk about 10% in the Reformed tradition, coming out of John Calvin. In my church, Church of Nazarene, as a child, I heard pretty strong 10% to the local church. Now, the preacher has a self-interest in that, of course. He needs some money to pay his salary.
Scott? I have to throw in. These aren't scriptural, but there are two things that I've heard over the years from being all different places. That one is, do you want a net lesson or a gross lesson? And the other is, with the amount of money I tithe, I could buy myself a great basket, but I dare go out and water.
Okay. All right. Well, I do think it's clear from Scripture, it is God's will you give. There is no question there. When it gets down to, well, to whom should I give? How much should I give? That's where we struggle. And I'm over time, and I'll just mention these. Generally speaking, there are some time-tested ways to decide, okay, what should I do in this situation? There are time-tested texts. Without proof texting, there are a lot of just kind of like proverbs. They're just texts in Scripture, and they say, you know, that's true, and that's true for me right now. This is what I should do. Is it reasonable? It is not reasonable for Scott and Pam to sell everything they've got and trust the Lord to provide, you see. It's not reasonable. Maybe they should give 10% of their income, but it's not reasonable. Well, it's reasonable for him to buy a bass boat, I think. Just common sense. The Christian tradition gives us lots of guidance. Wise counsel. That's where, if you have a loving circle of friends and family, it's kind of important when you're making decisions that you just don't lone ranger it, but you actually talk with your wife. Before you sell everything, Scott, at least talk with Pam. You know, just say, what do you think about this? Wonderful advice in Scripture, willing God's will, even though it kind of becomes difficult at times to discern God's will and to accept it. We live a victorious life when we are like Mary, be it done to me according to your will, and that's the secret to a really triumphant good life. On the back of your sheet are simply some quotations from a classic work, Abandonment to Divine Providence. But he's just saying, if you do accept the will of God, you will have a good life. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to discuss a very important part of life. And we ask that our will be conformed to yours and give us peace and joy. In the process, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.